Our sermon text this evening comes from Exodus chapter 4. We'll hear Exodus 4, 1 through 9. And I just lost my place marker. Thankfully, the chapters are all numbered in my Bible. So Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And this is a text that puts before us a question, particular question for Moses, for Moses' call, that is the purpose of signs at Moses' call, and then for us more generally, the question of why God of old gave signs. Why did he give signs? And by signs, I'm thinking in particular of miraculous signs and wonders as they're found in the Bible. So let's hear from Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Then Moses said, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.' The Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' And he said, 'A staff.' Then he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail.' So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. The Lord furthermore said to him, 'Now put your hand into your bosom.' So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. Then he said, 'Put your hand into your bosom again.' So he put his hand into his bosom again, and when he took it out of his bosom, behold, he was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. But if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." Well, I hope you caught it. As the Lord was speaking to Moses, it's an answer to the question that many of you have probably heard before. The reason the Lord gave miraculous signs was to confirm the message that he was giving through his prophet, through his messenger, through his speaker. But our text brings out a particularly important nuance to that commonplace affirmation. And it's this, that the message that the Lord is giving is not always consistent. And what I mean by that is not that the Lord changes or the Lord gives different messages, but rather that the message, the content of the message, is different depending upon who receives the message, who receives the words, and who receives the sign. And people hear different things depending upon who that person is and what that person's relationship to the Lord is. The Lord's signs, in other words, demonstrate his intentions toward each person. And so you are called, beloved, to believe because of what the Lord has done. So we'll see in the first place that signs prove the Lord's call to Moses. So we consider in verse 1 Moses' weak faith. Moses says, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" Now, when I say Moses has weak faith, you may think I mean a little judgy. Like, why am I picking on poor Moses and saying he has weak faith when, after all, this is a very reasonable question? Well, this is why I read Exodus chapter 3, so that you wouldn't say that to me. So let me go back, for those of you who are thinking that I'm a little judgy. What did the Lord say to Moses in Exodus 3:18? It says, they, and that is the Israelites, he's saying this, speak to the Israelites, in Exodus 3:18 he says, "They will pay heed to what you say." So when Moses says, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say?" The Lord has already addressed that issue. So Moses, having literally just heard God say this, sorry, I have to do a little math, four verses earlier, God said, "They're going to hear you," but Moses is like, "Well, what if they don't listen to me?" So here we see that Moses has weak faith, or he has a failure to trust in the Lord. And this is the Lord I mean, this is the Lord speaking to Moses from a burning bush, right? This is the thing. This is the paradigm that we always go to when I say, well, you know, I would just wish the Lord would give me a message, you know, speak to me out of a burning bush or something, ha, ha, ha. It didn't actually happen. That's the moment, right? And he's like, yeah, but really, how can I believe you? At which point, you know, if the Old Testament God is the way that everybody thinks the Old Testament God is, he would just smite Moses and move on and find another messenger. But he doesn't smite Moses. He talks to him because Moses has a problem with faith, a problem with trust. He is very clearly at this point turning his attention away from the Lord and his promises towards man, to the other Israelites. And he's thinking about them. What is their response going to be? And though God says, this is what I am going to do, and this is what their response is going to be, Moses thinks, there are people, and I don't trust people, and it can't be that that's going to work. So he looks away from God, looks towards man, and he is distracted by the nature of human beings. Their nature to be skeptical, their nature to be cynical, their nature to not trust in what the Lord says. And even though he is in the most clear, literal, and absolute way possible, standing in the presence of the Lord, yet man, at that moment, fellow human beings, seem like a much greater obstacle to him than the power of the Lord God. So Moses has a weak faith. So the Lord tells Moses that Moses will not speak alone. Now when I say that, those of you who have cheated and read ahead and know how the rest of the story goes might think when I say Moses will not speak alone, I think, oh yeah, because God's going to get Aaron to speak for him. But that comes later. That's not in our text. What is going to speak with Moses, alongside Moses, are the signs. When Moses says, what if they will not listen to what I say? Then the Lord gives him signs, a sign of the staff, and then the sign of the leprosy, the hand that he puts into the bosom of his tunic, and he brings it out, and it's leprous, and he puts it back, and it's healed. Those signs will speak alongside Moses' words. And so those signs will buttress and will fortify his words. And they will demonstrate his authority. And so the signs then have this very clear purpose. They are not cool tricks. That's actually something that's going to come up when Moses goes to Egypt and is dealing with Pharaoh and in his Pharaoh's court, and Pharaoh has his magicians, is that Pharaoh sees these signs and is tempted to say, okay, cool, you can do tricks. Well, my dudes can do tricks. I got magicians on staff, which is another good reason. If you want to be a king, you get magicians on staff. Like, they can do this stuff. And like, so that's not it. The Lord doesn't put miracles in the Bible so that everybody goes, like, ooh, cool. That's not the point, even though I think that sometimes a lot of people drift down that way of thinking. The purpose, rather, is to demonstrate the authority of the messenger. They're sort of like credentials. Many of us, at the workplace, you have to wear the lanyard with the little badge thing. And like, what is that for? Those are your credentials. Like, I get to work here. And if you have a really cool high-tech workplace, then you get to hold it up to the thing, and then the door unlocks, except, you know, 50% of the time the door doesn't actually unlock, and so you wonder, like, am I in trouble? Did I get fired? And so then the credentials become very worrisome. But that's the same thing. That's the purpose of the miracles and the signs. They're the credentials that say, I actually belong here. Quite literally, for Moses and for the Lord's other messengers, I belong here in the place of the Lord. I get to speak for God because God has given me a message. And so the signs demonstrate, they prove Moses' authority. They are credentials which speak with their own particular voice. Not words that can be comprehended, but with a message that can be comprehended nonetheless. And this is the nature of the authority of all of God's prophets. Of all of God's prophets from the time of Moses up until the present day. Now, we use the word prophet differently in our day than we do in the time of the Old Covenant and during the Apostolic Era, where we use the word prophet in those biblical times. We use that to talk about somebody who's given a direct message by the Holy Spirit to proclaim to God's people. But over time, as those gifts faded away, we began using in the church and even in our own Reformed history, using the term prophet and prophecy to refer to the act of preaching, because preaching is bringing forth the message of the Lord. It's bringing forth the Lord's message. And in that sense, it's not different from what Moses was doing. Moses gave the Lord's message, even as the preacher today gives the Lord's message. Now, in Moses' case, we read of Moses getting these miraculous signs. He throws his staff on the ground and it turns into a snake, and then it turns back into a staff. And that's a pretty cool sign. And so the prophets, Moses very definitely got signs. So some of you are now thinking, okay, I can think of other prophets in the Old Covenant and the signs that they had. I can think of the apostles and some of the signs that they had. But what signs do modern day preachers have? And some of you are like, you noticed I did the whole hands going into the chair and nothing happens. And so you're like, well, maybe I don't have the credentials. But my authority, my prophetic authority, using a lowercase prophet, rests nonetheless on the Lord's mighty acts, not a sign of a hand going from leprous to non-leprous, but rather upon mighty acts that are far mightier, far greater, far more significant than anything Moses did. And I'm talking anything Moses did. Because my authority, my prophetic authority, along with the other preachers of our day, those who have been ordained to the ministry of word and sacrament, rests upon the Lord's mighty acts in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, isn't it? This is the gospel. This is the gospel which you heard. It's the gospel which I received and which you heard and was witnessed by these witnesses. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is this gospel which we believe and by which we have been saved. For if Christ was raised, then we shall be raised at the return of Jesus Christ, which means that when he died, he didn't just die. He died for a purpose and a reason. He died to take away the sins of his people. He was raised so that his people may be raised with him when he returns in glory on the last day. And so our authority, our credentials rest on the Lord's mighty acts in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But they also, like Moses's, rest in what the Lord will do. That is to say, Moses was to go and to claim an authority on the basis of miracles which he was going to do. Right? Because the Israelites were not there at the burning bush. They didn't see Moses throw the staff onto the ground or break the hand trick. They didn't see any of that. So they had to see it. That was going to come. And that was a message not only for the Israelites, but also for Pharaoh. So it was a future wondrous act, a future mighty act. And the future mighty act upon which our authority rests is the completion of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in the resurrection of all of his people on the last day. For our message is not simply that Jesus died for your sins and therefore your sins have been removed. Because there is no hope in that message. The message to be complete, the message which gives hope, the message in which you must believe, and the message which gives us authority is that because Christ died and was raised, that you too shall be raised on the last day. It is coming. It is certain. And just as Moses should have had no fear of his authority when he went to proclaim the good news of redemption and liberation to the Israelites. So too, we who preach today have no fear, must have no fear to declare to you that the resurrection is coming. Yea, it is at hand. Now is the time to believe. Now is the time to repent, for surely Christ is coming. And that is also, when it comes, the confirmation of the message which we bring, because signs confirm and demonstrate the prophet's message of deliverance. Signs prove the Lord's call to Moses, and signs prove the Lord's deliverance of Israel. When Moses says in verse 1, "They may not believe me," he is drawing out something that he has a good reason to be afraid of, which is to say Israel's weak faith. Now, this is hypothetical, right? The Israelites aren't here, and so we don't want to pick on the Israelites too much. Moses is. So we'll let Moses pick on them for us. But it's a legitimate concern, I think, that most of us would agree that Moses has. They may not believe, right? Because they're not here. They don't see the burning bush. They don't see the bush that is actually not burning, technically the not burning bush. But it's confusing if you say the not burning bush. So we say the burning bush, but the bush didn't burn. It was just, there was fire in it because that's the presence of the Holy Spirit. But they didn't see the not burning bush. They need signs, right? And so they may not have strong faith. They may say the Lord has not appeared to you. And so he has to give them the faith. So they need to have the signs to receive the faith to say, as the Lord says they will in verse 5, to say the Lord has appeared to you. That they will believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Because the signs will show God's power to do what he has promised. And by themselves also, in the signs themselves, we have some indication of what the Lord is going to do. That the staff, which is thrown on the ground, becomes a snake, which is pretty cool. And that's the classic magic trick. Like, right? You take the baton and go, poof, it's a bouquet of flowers. Like, you've seen this, right? The bouquet of flowers, and then you get the rabbit and the whatnot, and then the bird, your handkerchief turns into a bird. But then the Lord turns it back. The staff becomes a staff again. It's not just a bird that flies away, or a snake that slithers off, it turns back. The hand does not simply become leprous, but it is healed and cured again. And so right there, that restoration, there's a message of restoration in those signs that the people need to see and to believe. And the signs will show that the Lord is still Israel's deliverer, that he still will surely deliver them. And that's how the people will receive it. At the end of this chapter, chapter 4, we read that when Moses, and then by this point he's picked up Aaron. So Moses and Aaron come and they speak to all the people. And then in verses 30, 31, Moses then performed the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and they had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshiped. They believed and they responded to the message. Right? It wasn't just the signs that caused the people to worship. The signs were impressive. But what the signs did was confirm the message. And it was when they heard the message, the Lord has heard. The Lord has seen your affliction. The Lord is going to deliver you. That's when they worship. That's when they bow their heads and worship to the Lord, because it is ultimately the message of deliverance that matters. This is one of the one of the great griefs, I think, in the 20th century and into our time as well, where there was a focus in some circles on signs and wonders. And the focus was on the signs and the wonders, on alleged works of the Spirit, and miraculous things were done. And it was all about the miracle. So this miracle, this miraculous thing that has occurred. And I don't have the energy or the interest in trying to debunk whether or not this person or this so-called apostle or that alleged prophet actually performed whatever the miracle was, whether it's walking on water or pulling a rabbit out of his hat. I don't care. What grieves me, what is sad about that, is that the focus was on the trick, the magic, the signs and wonders, and not on the message. Not on the message, which is a message of deliverance. The message that the Lord has seen you and your affliction. The Lord has heard your cry, and he has delivered you. Because all the miracles of the Old Covenant, all the miracles in the Bible have only ever had one purpose, even as these miracles that the Lord gives Moses the power to do. It is to point towards salvation and deliverance through Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Because the Lord's signs are not merely displays of power. Of course they're displays of power. But that is not all they are, and that is not simply what they are, and that does not even begin to be what they are. They are not merely displays of power. Rather, they demonstrate the Lord's promise to deliver you. Signs prove the Lord's call to Moses. Signs prove the Lord's deliverance of Israel. And signs prove the Lord will judge Pharaoh. So already the signs have had a couple different purposes. One has been to shore up Moses' weak faith. The other is to shore up the concerns and the possible doubts of the Israelites. But here, those are fairly similar, right? The Lord's message in the signs to Moses, the Lord's message in the sign to Israel. But now we take a left turn with Pharaoh, because Pharaoh doesn't have weak faith. Pharaoh has no faith. As the Lord told Pharaoh in Exodus 3:19, but I know, and so the Lord told Moses, I don't know what I just said, but the Lord told Moses in Exodus 3:19, but I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. Pharaoh will not obey the Lord. He is not inclined to obey the Lord because of his hardness of heart, because he is a wicked person who does not trust the Lord, who does not obey the Lord, even as all people are obligated to do, whether Israelite or not. He won't do it. And so the signs have a different purpose for Pharaoh, and therefore they have a different message for Pharaoh than they had for Moses or they had for Israel. The signs are going to condemn Pharaoh. If they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, this is verse 8 of our text, they may believe the witness of the last sign. But if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. This sign of power will confirm for the Israelites everything that the Lord has said. But for Pharaoh, it will be a promise and a sign of death and destruction. It will not be what ends things for them, but is a sign of what is to come and of the Lord's judgment in particular on Pharaoh, but on Egypt in particular. And when this sign is performed in Exodus 7, beginning in verse 19, the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, over their streams, and over their pools, and over all the reservoirs of water, that they may become blood. And there will be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. So Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord had commanded. And he lifted up the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. The fish that were in the Nile died, and the Nile became foul, so the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. And the blood was through all the land of Egypt. Now, what's that a sign of? What's the message to the Egyptians? Death. It's not rocket science. It's death. Blood. Everything is blood. And you see a lot. I don't know if you've ever had the occasion to see somebody who has a lot of blood. Bleeding from you don't know where because there's so much of it. Death. Maybe not. Maybe that person didn't die, but hard to avoid that conclusion under those circumstances. All that blood is a sign of death, and it is a warning of what is about to come to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians. They will all die. Not literally all of them, but enough. There will be death and death and death. Destruction. Destruction, destruction, destruction. The destruction of their crops, destruction of their livestock. Destruction of the firstborn. Death. Because Israel's Redeemer is coming. Israel's Redeemer is coming to liberate, to set free Israel. And as he comes to redeem Israel, he comes to judge Egypt. And this is why, beloved, your hope is the wicked's fear. What do you long for? What is the Christian hope? Christian hope, of course, is the second coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. It is the resurrection and everlasting life. What is that to the wicked? It is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who are enemies of our Savior, for those who are outside the church, for those without saving faith, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is the coming of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. It is the coming of the great and dread Judge of all. It is a sign of terror. You know, I don't hold, of course, with images of Jesus, but I was raised in Europe and I saw an awful lot of pictures of the second coming. And so you take the Jesus, the main picture of Jesus, everybody else in that picture is terrified. The Lord's wrath is going to be poured out upon the wicked on the last day because the salvation, the redemption of the elect, brings with it the condemnation of the reprobate. There is no escape. There is no escape for them. And so, this evening, if you have given thought to the return of our Lord in glory, if you've given thought to the events that the Scriptures tell us will come at the return of Jesus Christ, even as we heard from 1 Corinthians 15 earlier this evening, when he abolishes all rule and authority and power, where he puts all his enemies under his feet, when sin and death and the devil and all who serve him are condemned once and for all. If you are in dread and in fear of that day, then repent. For the believer, the news of that day should be a source of joy. And it should be the thing that gives you the hope to endure through the many and infinite trials of this present age. But recognize then that the time is now, even now, to hear the good news that Jesus died on the cross for the sake of sinners. That this is the mighty act which we proclaim. And if it may, although it may be commonplace, although it may be tedious, although you may have heard it again and again and again and again and again, it is the only mighty act of the Lord that has ever mattered. The only mighty act of the Lord that really counts now and for the age to come. It is the center of all history, the center of the created order and time itself, is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so there's only one response the signs of power which the Lord sends. They are either signs of condemnation or signs of blessing. And the only way to turn them into signs of blessing is to trust Jesus Christ. Because for those who hate God, the deliverance of the Lord's people is a promise of destruction. So the Lord's signs have proven that our message is true. The Lord's signs have demonstrated once and for all that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. And not merely salvation, but at the completion of his works, a work which began with his resurrection, and because it began, must come to its completion, to its conclusion, that all who are in Christ will be raised on the last day. All the signs have and will prove that our message is true. Therefore, beloved, tonight, believe because of what the Lord has done. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, we give you thanks for your great mercy to us sinners. For we are like Moses, we are like Israel. Our faith is weak. We are distracted by the hardness of human hearts. We are distracted by the difficulty of the task which lies ahead of us, and it is difficult and hard and nearly impossible to believe that your promises will overcome the barriers and the trials of the world which surrounds us. And yet, our Lord, you have given to us these signs, and you have given to your people your Spirit. And so we pray that we would not be like Pharaoh, like the Egyptians, who saw the signs that the Israelites saw and worshipped. But when Pharaoh saw them, he became hard of heart. Soften all of our hearts, we pray, that our hearts might not be hardened, but instead might be made alive. Hearts of stone may be hearts of flesh, which worship you in spirit and in truth. For our God, we are so distracted. We are so tried. We are so weighed down by these times and this age in which we live. There are so many people claiming and declaring and yelling and screaming that what is going on around us is the most important thing, and so many things must be done, and so many of those messages contradict one another. And so we forget what is needful. The only thing which is needful, which is to hope in Jesus Christ. Our Lord, draw us away from our idolatry of the present age. Draw us away from the gods that those around us pursue, from their idols, from thinking that those are most important. And return us to the signs that you have given to us. Return us to those truths, that we may rest in them. For our Lord, what we need now, what we need now, as we always need, is comfort from you. Comfort from your word, comfort written in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And so therefore we pray that we would receive the signs which you have given to us. When we are tempted to worry, when we are tempted to fret, when we are driven to dismay and despair, then cause us, like the Israelites of old who came before us, to hear the message of deliverance anew, to believe, to be comforted, and to worship. And so, our Lord, in all that we do, we pray, as you inscribe this message by your Spirit upon our hearts, upon our souls, we pray, our Lord, that with them, that we may live in order to worship you, to worship you now, as we certainly shall in the age to come, world without end. Amen.